Our communion text for today is maybe a bit different for communion, but that's okay. We'll get to the traditional one at the end. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when I think of that celebration, that joy that comes out of the heart, it reminded me of a story that I read to my grandkids about a year and a half ago, and I reread it just this last week. And it's a great story. It's really a story for kids, but we'll let the adults stay and listen in too. It's a story about a dog. Now, when I was a kid, I loved dog stories, you know, Call of the Wild and White Fang and those kind. This one's kind of like that, only a little bit different. This takes place, and it's a true story. It's from the 19th century wilderness explorer John Muir. He wrote this dog story, and I think it's the greatest dog story ever. It's about a brave, tough, little black dog named Stickeen. I think that's how you pronounce that, Stickeen. And he probably looked something like that. But he's just a little bitty dog and black and furry. And this is a story about this little dog that insisted on accompanying John Muir as he explored this enormous glacier in Alaska in 1880. You see, Muir and some friends were camping on the edge of a glacier one morning. And as John Muir was often doing, he liked to go off and kind of explore on his own. In fact, he walked across America, literally. He walked the forests of California and the Rockies. He's just a great explorer. So he got up early one morning when they were camping on the edge of a glacier. And he went off to hike and explore, so he starts off by himself. Now, kids, you know what a glacier is. A glacier is like this enormous, slow-moving ice pack, bigger than like a lake or a city, sometimes bigger than a forest. It's this huge thing of ice, okay? So he goes off, and as he's sneaking away in the dawn darkness, Muir noticed that his friend's dog, Stickeen, who had been along on the camping trip, was following him. Now, he knew that a glacier was no place for this little dog, no matter how tough and brave the little dog was, because these glaciers are dangerous. So he tried to get the little dog to stay at the campsite, but Stickeen refused to go back. So he finally took the dog, and off they went across the glacier to explore. Now, glaciers have crevices, small, medium, and very large cracks that can be very deep and very dangerous. And here's a picture of a glacier, of those two guys. Now, that's not John Muir, but I wanted you to be able to see what we're talking about when we say a crevice. Now, that one's only a few feet across, and some are only a few inches, and some are enormous that you fall in. So as our two explorers, the little dog and John Muir, were crossing the glacier, and they're able to jump across all of these crevices with no problem, until late in the day, on the way back, they made one jump from the side that was high and the other side was really low, and it was a jump that John Muir thought he could just barely make. And so he leaps across and he makes it, and the little dog jumps with no problem. And then he realizes he's on like an island in the middle of this crevice, and there's no way off. And they explore and explore, and finally they come to this edge, and the only way to get back or to get on across and be able to go back to their campsite is to cross this crevice that's about 50 yards across. I mean, it's huge. No way to jump it. And there was no way around it. So they're trapped, and they're really worried. But eventually, John Muir finds this little ice bridge across the crevice. And the ice bridge was very narrow. And the big problem with the bridge was that it was about 10 feet down from the edge of the crevice. So what Muir was able to do is take his ice pick and sort of chop out little steps for him to make it down to the ice bridge. And it's a very dangerous kind of thing. And he gets to the bridge about 10 feet below with Stikeen waiting at the top. No way he can get down. And then he straddles the ice bridge because it's narrow. And he kind of flattens it with his pickaxe as he goes across and kind of slides on his bottom across and gets to the other side, takes his ice pick and makes steps and gets up to the top of the crevice. And so he makes it. And he stands up and he looks back way across the crevice. There's little Stikeen. And for the first time, the little dog is beside himself with worry and fret. He starts moaning and groaning and crying. You know how dogs cry. It's just really pitiful. So he's just crying. And John Muir thinks, if I leave him, he's probably not going to live through the night. It was a very, very dangerous situation for the little black dog. And so John Muir thinks maybe he can make it down to the little ice bridge if he just inches his way down. So he starts calling out, come on, boy, you can do it. Come on, boy, just go on down to the ice bridge. And Stikeen just won't go. But finally, after much urging and begging from Muir, the little dog decides to try it. And so he starts inching his way down those notches in the wall of the crevice. And he makes it. He makes it down to where the ice bridge is. Now for Stikeen, going across the ice bridge was dangerous, but really not a problem. So he just kind of skipped right on across. But then he gets to the other wall. And the other wall, he gets got to go up 10 feet. There's no way. John Muir thinks, if I'd only brought a rope, I could have just lassoed him. And then he's just no way. So he keeps, come on, boy, you can do it. Finally, after much anguish, Stikeen starts inching his way to the top, and at the very top step, he leaps up, and he makes it. And I have to read exactly what John Muir wrote about the celebration that ensued. And now came a scene. Well done, little boy, brave boy, I cried, trying to catch and caress him, but he would not be caught. Never before or since have I seen anything like so passionate a revulsion from the depths of despair to exultant, triumphant, uncontrollable joy. He flashed and darted hither and thither as if fairly demented, screaming and shouting, swirling around and round in giddy loops and circles like a leaf in a whirlwind, lying down and rolling over and over sideways and heels overhead and pouring forth a tumultuous flood of hysterical cries and sobs and gasping mutterings. And when I ran up to him to shake him, fearing he might die of joy, he flashed off 200 or 300 yards, his feet in a mist of motion, then turning suddenly, came back in a wild rush and launched himself at my face, almost knocking me down, all the time screeching and screaming and shouting as if saying, saved, 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 then away again, dropping suddenly at times with his feet in the air, trembling and fairly sobbing. Such passionate emotion was enough to kill him. Moses' stately song of triumph after escaping the Egyptians and the Red Sea was nothing to it. Who could have guessed the capacity of the dull, enduring little fellow for all that most stirs this mortal frame? Nobody could have helped crying with him. And thereafter, Stikeen was a changed dog. And he never left Muir's side for the rest of that trip. That, my friends, is irrepressible joy. That is a being saved from sure death and celebrating. When we come to the Lord's table, we don't come as sad, defeated people. When we come to the Lord's table, we don't come with guilt flowing out our ears. We come as people who can shout, saved, 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 don't we? Because Christ has saved us. We just sang about it. Christ our Lord has secured our future, our way home. The Apostle Paul, he said, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is an interesting exhortation from Paul, because just a couple of verses prior to this, he had pointed out the days are evil. Now sometimes I hear people say, it's all good. And I've said that. No, it's all good, right? Well, I don't think anybody really means literally that it's all good, because it's not all good, is it? Everything that happens and everything in the world isn't good. Sometimes I feel like going, not really. It's definitely not all good. Some of it's good, but it's not all good. Because I don't think God calls us as believers, as Christians, to live in denial of what the world really is. We live in a fallen world filled with all kinds of evil. Unemployment is not good. Cancer is not good. War is not good. Violent crime is not good. Racism is not good. Depression is not good. Alcoholism and drug abuse is not good. Child abuse is not good. And we could list a whole lot of things we see in the world that's just not good. Not good at all. Doesn't honor God at all. And is not God's doing at all. Some seem to hold this strange notion that we're supposed to engage in this unconditional praise, that even the most appalling calamities of life still remain the subjects for thanksgiving. Paul goes on to tell us, though, we also weep with those who weep. We praise God for being God, not for the evil in the world that He works against. We're filled with gratitude for our Heavenly Father who sustains us and guards our hearts through the worst that evil can do. We don't thank Him for the evil. We thank Him for sustaining us through it. We thank Him in spite of what the world is like sometimes. 1 John 4:4 puts it quite well. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, the evil ones. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's why we sing and we give thanks. We're people filled with the Spirit who gather to encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. We sing and we make music in our hearts to the Lord. We're people who give thanks to our Heavenly Father in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Always, in spite of the obvious situation of the world around us. N.T. Wright is a British bishop, actually, in the Anglican Church. I love what he writes about this. He reminds us that Paul doesn't see hymns and songs as simply decorative, pleasant embroidery around Christian faith and practice. Singing, whether aloud or in your heart, was, he thought, an excellent way of actually practicing faith. They are not merely entertainment. They are instruction, consolation, warning, and hope. The singing that Paul has in mind is the ultimate antidote to living in the darkness of immorality that pervades the surrounding world. So Paul is able to say, always give thanks. Give thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark records the Last Supper. And he says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. And I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Two times in this Last Supper, Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks and he distributed the bread. He gave thanks and he offered them the cup. The Greek word for give thanks is eucharisteo. And from it we get the familiar word, perhaps to many of us, Eucharist, which is another name for the Lord's Supper, but it just means thanksgiving. The Lord's table is a place to come with joy and to give thanks for all the good things that God is and does in our lives. We are all blessed with many physical and material blessings that God provides. Food and clothing and shelter and family and friends and job and education and health, and the list could go on and on and on and on. And of course, even more, we come to give thanks for the spiritual blessings at this table. That God is with us, and He's with us forever. We come to the table giving thanks for the blessings Christ has freely given us. We come to partake of Him, the body and blood of Christ, which is the food for our souls. We give thanks at the Lord's table in all circumstances, not pretending that it's all good, but that God is with us, because we have hope and faith and the love of God that fills our hearts and is never extinguished by the trials and temptations of this world. We're people of faith, so we come and worship and we sing and we praise and we give thanks and we share in the Lord's table. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to You for Christ our Lord, who did go to the cross for us, died for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might receive Your grace forevermore. And that makes this a joyful time for us to celebrate the forgiveness we have in Christ and the future we have in the resurrected Christ. So Lord God, fill this place with Your Spirit as we sing and as we partake at the table. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's your blessing, and then greet each other. May you never, never, never stop singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God our Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.